you have your Bibles and want to turn, we're in Hebrews. And we've just started this. I hope will be an impacting book for you. I'm hoping today shakes you just a little, because there are things to be shaken sometimes. We are a people who so often are, we got tunnel vision. And I think sometimes I'm like looking at my toes all the time, and I'm looking at what shoes I'm wearing. I'm looking at the color and the shape, and I get to describing, and I never look up. I never actually start thinking about the depth and wonder and wideness of God's world for me. And I hope today you catch just a flavor of that. And the idea is that Jesus is over the angels. And most of you will be like, well, no, duh. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God, and the angels are not. But there's something to be thought through there that we just skip over. It's a little bit like in the illustration I've used before, but you may know. You know, we look, and I look at things. I look at you right now, and I have trouble seeing you because all of the light. But I'm seeing by light. It's a particular bandwidth, you know. It's like, I'm not sure, you guys will have to correct me, but somewhere like 400 nanometers to 700, it's a very thin range, and everything I see is in that light range. But you know the actual spectrum of light waves are way broader. Have you heard of X-rays? Infrared, ultraviolet, all of these spectrums, I can't see them at all. So you know what I do most of the time? Ignore them. Except when I go to the doctor's office or when I go to the MRI or whatever, you know. When I look at that, I just ignore the reality that there's so much going on all around me, and I just think about the tiny little sliver that I can understand. Well, today we need to widen a bit beyond what we can see to hear the truth that God says to you from this Bible that says things that you can't see but that are amazingly true. And one area of more, one area where we don't always understand or see is in the area of the spiritual, the powers and the authorities. We are so anti-supernatural, you and I. I live in a world and we start talking about powers and authorities and I start saying, well, whatever. I was a medical doctor. I'm a science guy. I don't want to see it proved. Show me the science. I don't want to get too caught up, but even when I was in medical school and there's part of this Christian group, and one of the things that one of the Christian guys was trying to do is to do a study, because we were trying to link, of course, science and the supernatural. So he had prayer teams that would go into the ICU, and they were trying to do a controlled study where the people that were prayed for versus the people that weren't prayed for and who got better faster. Totally cool idea. But, you know, it just appealed to my sense of the rational, the logical, like God's a, you know, responder to prayer instead of God's a person who's acting and powerful. And that seeps over into our understanding of the supernatural. God, the Bible represents that there are powers and authorities right now all over the world. But you say powers and authorities, and I think, yeah, I don't like Trump either. Like that's the power and authority we think about is the president, the military, the socioeconomic things going on. No, actually, the Bible says there are things over that. Spiritual powers and authorities. So that's Hebrews. God is so big and we are so tiny. And Jesus comes and he reveals God so perfectly that sometimes we forget who he is. And then who we are. So this is where we left off last week. We left off with a little introduction. And after Jesus made purification for sins, this amazing, huge act that we will explore, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's him in an exalted position next to the Father. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Okay. What is that? And is it just this nod? Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's better than the angels. But what does that actually mean? What does that signify? How do we think about that? Jesus is the heir to all things because he is God made flesh. And so he's superior to angels. But as soon as you say that, you start thinking, at least if you're like me, what's an angel? All sorts of movies, and again, I'm dating myself, but you know, City of Angels, Touched by an Angel, Highway to Heaven, The Preacher's Wife. My favorite is It's a Wonderful Life. I used to love watching that movie. And the little tinkle that happens, you know, a baby's laugh. And here comes Clarence. He kind of tootles in. He's a nice old guy. I really like him. Is that an angel? Is that what they are? Or, you know, even I went into just a couple weeks ago, I was in the Holy Land, and I was actually in the Shepherd's Chapel, designed by one of the very premier architects in the Catholic Church. And they have these little lights, they're little glass pieces to signify the host of heaven as they came and sang to the shepherds. And then they have these murals, and the murals have hundreds of angels painted on them. You know what they are? They're a baby's face with wings. Hundreds of them. It's really creepy. They're not powerful. They're soft. What is it to say Jesus is better than the angels? If you think of Clarence, or if you think of Tinkerbell, or babies, that's like a huge straw man. It does damage to our daily living. It's so soft. I can knock that down. You know, like in Second Temple Judaism, there was a big, they actually thought there was this angel that was the force behind keeping the temple. It's called Metatron. It's not one of the Transformers. But it's that kind of powerful, big, strong, the mighty God. And that's kind of the flavor of the Old Testament, you know. The mighty God gave his law in thunder and lightning and power. It wasn't voted on by people. God gave it through angels, and it was to be obeyed. That's this idea of power and authority. That's what we're talking about. Angels, they have real power and authority, and we can't see them unless they're sent to be seen. But they're there, right? You do believe that with me. I'd say that because it's definitely in the Bible. I'll give some references. I'm not going to put them up. I'm just going to say the angels were with God at creation. It says God, the sons of God are there. That's Job 38. Verse 5-7. Look it up. They gave the law. That's referenced in Acts 7:38 and in Galatians 3:19. The angels were the mediator through God to give the law to Moses. They're powerful. In 2 Kings 19, they killed 185,000 Assyrians overnight. Boom. They worshiped the Lord night and day in Isaiah. Chapter 6. They're involved in God's decision-making process, you know. The way that the Jews see the beginning of Genesis, when God speaks and says, let us make God in our image, we think, well, that's the Trinity. They thought those are God and the angels, the powers. They might be right. I say that just to make sure you feel that there's a highness and a holiness and a power and authorities that are over. That's our fight, it says in Ephesians, right? We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Incredible, you know. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Because we see in this narrow bandwidth of the light, and there's more out there. Not just in terms of infrared and x-ray, but in terms of spiritual sight that we don't get to see. And so when you said angel to the Jews, that you meant a heavenly ruler, powerful and high. And thus this statement, Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Having become as much superior to the angels means this person, this human being, this guy who walked around on the earth became more superior to the highest powers that exist. They're very high. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, a human man, with flesh and blood and bone. He was not an angel. Functionally, you know, mostly when I think of Jesus today, maybe you think the same way that I do. I think of him as God because he is God, but that means I put him in this deity spot where he's not really human. It's very hard for me to hold those two things together. But this humanity becomes really important because that's what it's referring to here, that Jesus in his entirety, not just in his deity as he existed before, but in his sonship as he came to earth and was begotten by God, fully God, fully man. What he did as a human being is he inherited his name as one who lived perfectly, died on the cross, rose from the dead. That's what it's saying, right? He's inherited this name. Is his place really over him now as a person? It's almost like that's what has to be opened up in our heart a little bit. What's his place? Really, what's his place? And do you really think that? And here we are. We say, we are Christ. And so where's our Savior now? What's his place, this Son? And that's what the writer of Hebrews starts with. He starts with, you got to get this, you guys. And I'm going to prove it to you from the Old Testament. He's doing this a lot, but because most of us are like, well, okay, whatever, we'll just skip and I'll assume it to be good and I'll just keep going. No, stop. This has always been the plan. Get it in your heart. God's plan for the Son to be exalted, and then you got to ask yourself, what about us? But let's start with Jesus. So he says this in verse 5. He says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. So there's God the Father. It's always existed forever. And to which of his spiritual powers, to which of the exalted heavenly beings, did he ever say, you are my Son? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is none of them. And this is a quote, you see, of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. We read it. When the Psalm 2 says, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. So God set the name of Son on Jesus. Begotten doesn't mean created, like Jesus was created and never existed before. It means presented. It means that there he is. He's there. The time came. Jesus was begotten. Shown to you. Or again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. That's a promise that God makes to David of what's going to come after him. So David's going to have someone from his line on the throne of heaven forever. That's the promise in 2 Samuel 7. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Inheriting all of heaven, that's our Jesus. Are you with me? Saying, yeah, I already knew that, Dax. Yeah, but let it sink in with me for a minute. No angel was ever called a son. We start to make gospel connections. Jesus at his baptism in Mark chapter 1, this voice comes from heaven, right? What does it say, God? It says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That's Jesus. That's special. It means he's more special than any angel you can ever think of. This human being said of the Jewish Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah, and where's his place? His place is as the Son. Even the angel who came and spoke to Mary, remember when he spoke to Mary, he will be great, he said to her. And this is Luke chapter 1, and will be called the Son of the Most High. This is huge. We're like, yeah, that's not God, that's Jesus. No, wait. No one else ever, not the highest being that had ever been created ever. And this is Jesus, human Jesus. He will be called Son, superior name, God become man, revealed God perfectly, not created, unique revelation of the one who is. This fully human has superior honor. Why do I say that? Because that's what it says. Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he's talking about Jesus being born, right? He says, let all God's angels worship him. That's a direct quote of Psalm 97. There's some hint of that in Moses' statement in Deuteronomy 32:43. Again, the idea isn't, let me prove to you that this is all new, old. No, he's just pulling it and saying, you know what? This has always been the case. This has always been God's plan. And God's plan is an exalted Jesus over every being that's ever being as a human being. Firstborn means number one. Colossians 1:18, he is the firstborn from the dead. Preeminent one. Like the context of those verses are how you should worship him, all you gods, speaking of these heavenly powers. Bow down to him, all gods. Everybody bows down to Jesus. He's not talking about false gods. He's talking about spiritual beings, angelic beings, powers and principalities that are higher than we know and we cannot see. And they're over things and they do powerful things. And Jesus is over them. I mean, that's the idea you get in Luke 2, right? Where the host of heaven shows up. Why are they showing up? They're worshiping the babe. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Revelation chapter 5 is one of my favorite scenes where like, who is worthy to open the scroll? And then there's, oh, worthy is the Lamb. They're talking about Jesus who came and died and rose again. Not some spiritualized Jesus, a real person who's above it all. That's who loves me. That's who loves you. Superior dominion. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. Oh, yeah, man, if you saw an angel. He's quoting Psalm 104, who makes his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Fire and wind were awesome and marvelous, but they are made. They are created. Messengers, ministers, servants. But look what he says of the Son. He says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Oh, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This again is a psalm. He's quoting Psalm 45. He's talking about the king. And all of a sudden he says, you know, king, if we look back, of the Son, your throne. And then he calls the human king God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. What? Yeah, he's talking about Jesus. The throne is his rule, the scepter his authority, the anointing is the kingship. Jesus Christ, the human, is the king of all. That's the idea, right? Jesus resurrected from the dead. Jesus really shows up to people. Thomas touches his wounds. He says, here, go ahead, put your hand on my side. He's really Jesus. And then he ascends to the right hand of the throne of God. He rules over everything, over powers and authorities. And you say, I'm not arguing with that, Dax. I'm with you. Come on, let's just keep going. No, stop. You don't understand. This is radical. Jesus, the human being, in heaven above everything, this is your God who is like you and who has done everything for you and who loves you beyond you can compare, and he's up there. And by the way, the Jews, when they read this and thought through this coming Messiah, King, that would be of the line of David, it's like, that has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. They took the companions as angels, as these spiritual powers, said that God is above them. This King is above them. This Son is above them. Of course he is. He keeps going, right? And, once another quotation, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is Psalm 102, where Jesus is called Lord, the Creator, rolling up creation. He is unchanging. The Son's eternity, that's the name above every name, right? That's Philippians. That every tongue should confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. He never ends. Everything else is going to wear out. The angels will wear out because they're created, but not the Lord. That's our Lord Jesus. So the contrast between the sort of temporality and the impermanence of the creation, including angels, and the eternal, the unchangeable nature of the Son of God, your Savior, the one who saved you and died for you and loves you, and while you were a sinner, and the one who will not let you go unless you push him away. Look what he's done. He's superior to every other ruler who exists, and they do exist. I'm so distracted. I'm so worried about whether my kid reads well, whether my spouse treats me right, whether I'm in the right job, what people think of me, and compare that to having the universe's sovereign King personally for you. I mean, that's the contrast, right? A little tiny creature on a planet of which there are billions in the universe rose to be the highest authority over every other created thing that's ever existed, ever. Talk about a fairy tale, but it's the truth. He came from here because he shone forth God, the very best. He is the representation of God, and yet at the same time, he is one of us. And may we glimpse the marvel, but it's not a mistake. It's the plan of God. The place of Jesus is to be seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. And what's being shown to us is it's always been God's plan. We know that. The Prince of Righteousness, to be the heir of all. That's who he is, fully God, fully man. And a little bit you're like, of course he is. This is Jesus. He is everything. Yeah, but it's good to take a step back and think about, oh, he really is. Because once you're there with me, we use words, we go fast, we pull some psalms out, we say, hey, this is Jesus. Now it's like, well, what about you? What does that mean for you? Because I'm still struggling with my health. I'm still looking at my toes going, I don't like my toes. I'm still like caught up in this world. How does that start to flavor my life? And here's the thing. It starts to, because the author of Hebrews wants not just to talk about Jesus' place, but then it affects your place, our place. Where are we? Because he says this, you know, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? That's Psalm 110. It's the most quoted Old Testament psalm. The angels are inferior to the exalted Son of God. Yeah, I got it. And they can never share his position or his glory. And so this quotation is pointing to continuing right this minute. You get that, right? It's not just God said, okay, yeah, exalted Jesus and that's over and we'll remember that forever. No, this is right now, right? God says in Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So take that together with the beginning of Hebrews. After making propitiation for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What did he sit down for? Until the Father makes Jesus' enemies a footstool for his feet. He's just hanging, waiting for it all to be done. That's his present position, right? His continuing right now exaltation of Jesus, Jesus' present place. God became man in Jesus of Nazareth. The humanity is exalted presently in Christ, fully God, fully man, presently seated. And then there comes this. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Angels. Not the baby's faces with wings. Not the soft Tinkerbell. Not Clarence. Powerful. Mighty. You would see one and fall to the ground and want to worship them. They'd have to pick you up like they did in the Old Testament. They said, don't worship me. Worship God. Angels, powerful spirits, are sent forth on a mission of what? Of service for the benefit of the heirs of salvation. Who's that? Come on. It's you. It's me, right? It's amazing. So here's the thing. Jesus inherits rulership and dominion. Angels don't. Angels are ministering spirits who serve human believers who inherit salvation and are adopted into God's family. That's a bombshell because you and I are the ones who what? Are united to Jesus Christ. You know it, right? Ephesians 5 is one of my very favorites. I use it when we do weddings because I'm like, what an amazing image a wedding is where a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one. What is that? I always ask them. I always wait for him to dig a hole. Give me an answer. And then I say, and Paul says, I have no idea. Because he says right there, the next words are, this is a great mystery. But I'm talking about Jesus and the church. You don't see this. You have just a little bandwidth where you only see the light that you can see in this. But there are things going on in all the other bandwidths. And the most amazing thing you'll ever know in your whole life is the promise of God that you, trusting Jesus Christ, are united to Him. You are united to Jesus in a way that a human marriage can never be because we're so unfaithful. We break and Jesus never breaks. He's never unfaithful. He always does it. He does what He says. And He says, I've got you and you're in my family. Family, and you're united to me. And therefore, angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They are more powerful than you. We are weak, but in our weakness we're strong because we have Jesus who's got us. That's the whole thing, right? We are united to Christ, not the angels. We are the ones given the morning star, the credential for rule by Jesus himself. We are the ones who will be put over the nations. What you talking about, Dex? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? That's 1 Corinthians 6. Or maybe you say, I like that better in a statement form that I will reign with Jesus. Well, am I really going to reign with Jesus? Or it's like Jesus is up there and then there's angels and then there's me. Okay, how about 1 Timothy? This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Reign over what? Over the principalities and powers that exist in this world. United to Jesus Christ. No longer I who live. It is him who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by trusting that this is true. That's our life, right? This is absolutely, if you haven't seen it yet, absolutely hugely impacting for how you think about your life. I am so prone to forget that this is true. I, in my head, at least, know Jesus is high and exalted. He's the Son of God. He's ruling over everything. But then I'm like, yeah, all that stuff, I can't see it. I can't feel it. I can't taste it yet. So I don't even acknowledge or think that that's the actual stuff going on. And I get caught up in the distracted life of everything else, thinking that's what's important. When the most important statement you'll ever have is that the King has come and he's seated on high and he adores you and he's got you and he won't let you go. Well, I better clean up my bedroom. Because that's what God really cares about. Beds being made. Really? I mean, clean it if you want to, but you know what really matters is united to Jesus Christ. That means so important. The point of the text, Jesus superior to the angels, the Old Testament proofs that that's what it is. The New Testament statement that it's true because it means something so huge you wouldn't believe it if God himself didn't make it clear because we're blind. He did it. He did it. He did it. Open your eyes. It is finished. He has won. He is seated. He is waiting. We are with him. We're united. This is life. It's going to be okay. He rules right now and he sends his angels on behalf of you. This is not. Don't hear me this way. Oh, good. I've always wanted a new car. Angel. New car, please. No, this is a settled reality of what is being gifted to you in Christ, what we are to live in light of, never wavering that is true because this is who Jesus is. He is our Savior and he loves us. He's using us as he wants to. He's bearing the fruit that he's going to do. He's creating, even in this church, what he wants to create for the time that is here. And then we're all going to die unless he comes back and we're going to be with him. Amazing. And I feel like there's even more about how this might impact our life. He's not done talking even about the angelic piece and how then our place starts to get changed. How this might flavor your life. That's enough for now. We know, don't you know? Jesus Christ has come. And if you're with me this morning, you say, I agree, Dax. He is higher than the spiritual powers and authorities. And then you acknowledge, yeah, I can't even see those. And I'm tempted to think they're nothing. But they're not. They're amazingly huge. And I, in Christ, am over that. They're serving us. The things they can do are more than we can do. You got to trust that God's accomplishing what he wants in you. You don't see it. That's because life is by faith. But we trust we're being kept for an inheritance that will be revealed in the last days. That's what Peter says, right? And it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And the glorious wonder of what God has done will be shown. Don't give it up. Don't worry so much about you. Rest in what he's done for you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for Hebrews. Thanks for the wonder that you really have done it all. Lord, forgive me that I don't even hardly think about your exalted power. powerful spot that you're in now. That you've promised that I'm with you. That you've promised that we're joined to you and cannot be separated. Forgive me, Lord, that I don't really even acknowledge your faithfulness to me. And Father, I pray that us in this room, we would trust that you have us. You would give us peace and rest and joy and an incredible reflection of the love that you have for us and how we live this life here on earth. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray.